Please turn with me to the chapter we read in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. We shall read again verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Amen. With these words, the Lord Jesus Christ began the final part of his Sermon on the Mount. And this sermon extends from chapter 5 to the end of chapter 7. A sermon that everyone knows the title of, and many would say that they follow the teaching that Christ gave in it. But how well do we understand what Christ was teaching? Oh, I live by the Sermon on the Mount, say some. And we have principles there, certainly, that many may try in some measure to follow. We think of the words in verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. This has been referred to as the golden rule. And indeed, if we would follow that rule, how different society would be, and what peace and harmony might obtain. This is the Law and the Prophets. It's a summary truth of so much of Scripture. But when you try to apply that rule in your life, when you try to follow it, do you not find that it is a rule that you cannot follow? Not exactly, certainly not perfectly, and indeed, as with so many other teachings of Christ, it finds us out. Our sin is exposed. God's word is a searching word, is it not? That is its design. It probes us, challenges us. It speaks to us in the very depths of our being. We hear it there. It's showing us our heart, what we are really like. And we're not as we ought to be. We're not walking uprightly. We're not giving glory to God. We follow the leading of our own sinful imaginations, that which is in our hearts. We do many things that God's word forbids. His law condemns. We are speaking of how we are by nature. We're speaking of what we are as the sons of Adam, fallen creatures and helpless in our sin. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ himself preached the gospel, sent forth the apostles to do the same, and those who would come after them. It is the gospel alone which saves, because it is the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the one who preached these words, taught these things, But then did what he said he would do. He gave himself to the death of the cross of Calvary, laying down his life, redeeming sinners of mankind, raising up a people, new creatures in himself. They would have a new life. They would have grace at work in them, and they would, in a measure, in some degree, abide by his teachings, keep these principles, walk as Jesus himself walked. These are the people of God. They are the first to say, I come short, so very far short of what the Lord requires of me. But I love the Lord. Christ died for my sins. And in the way of thanksgiving, I seek to follow him, listening to his word, hiding it in my heart, endeavoring by grace to do the will of God. And we have words here from the lips of Christ which deal with that very matter. He speaks of doing the will of his Father. That is expected of those who are the children of God, that they look up and from the Father they have knowledge of his will, as he has expressed it in the scriptures. And in Jesus Christ, they see one who perfectly performed the will of the Father. And they know that if they are to dwell with God in a blessed eternity, then they too should be found doing the will of the Father. We shall consider three things as the Lord helps us. And firstly this, our hope. Our hope, Christ speaks of the hope that belongs to mankind generally when he says in verse 21, enter into the kingdom of heaven. The desire to enter in to the kingdom of heaven is found in many. Unless we are entirely unaware that we have a soul, an existence after death, unless we are so blind and so hard within that we give no thought at all to what is ahead of us when we die, surely this hope is in us, that we shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That word, heaven, it has a universal currency. People have different views as to what it is exactly, but heaven is where they would be. Hell is where they would not be. Everyone has a sense of what hell is as well. Again, often misguided, but it is a place to be shunned, while heaven is a place to be desired. Is heaven your hope? Is that where you desire to be when you leave this world? That is natural to us, because we have that instinct of self-preservation, looking after our own interests. And if we have any wisdom at all, we would not lose our soul, perish in our sin, and go to hell. We would enter heaven. But the mention of that word, sin, brings us to the heart of the matter and shows us the problem. We are sinners by nature and by practice. And we're such sinners that we are in love with our sinful selves and our sinful pleasures, and they have such a hold on us as we have on them, that we cannot, even if we would desire to, separate ourselves from our sins. It is impossible for us to do that. Now Christ, in this sermon and in this chapter, speaks of the tree. He speaks of the good tree and its good fruit. That is what it brings forth. But he also speaks of the corrupt tree and the evil fruit that it brings forth. And you see there, mankind. Mankind in Adam. That is us coming into the world. We are corrupt trees. We bring forth corrupt actions, words, thoughts and desires. We bring forth evil fruit. Do you acknowledge that concerning yourself? It seems very harsh. But this is God's judgment. It is the judgment of truth and justice. It is the judgment that matters. And God is perfect. His holiness is without any blemish at all. It must be so. He could not be God if it was not so. And we are before such a God. You're not to worship a God of your own invention. A God to suit yourself. We are to worship the living God, the one and only true God, the God of heaven, who made all things, who upholds the same. You are here this night in God's house, and you are here by the will of God. He's given you breath. He's preserved you in life. He's given you health and strength. You're able to hear the gospel of Christ once again. Be thankful to the Lord. But make good use of every opportunity he grants to you. Listen to what the Lord has to say. And receive his judgment. We are corrupt by nature, and we do that which is evil. Who then are represented by the good tree? And there are such in this world. Well, these are the Lord's people. And who made them to differ? It was the Lord. And how? By his grace. His grace in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. And because God, looking upon them in Christ, speaks of them in such a way, and because by his grace, through the working of the Spirit, they bring forth good fruit, they are indeed such as the Lord in his mercy, and will receive into heaven. And we shall say more about that as the Lord helps us. But we're speaking of an interest in heaven. Remember, this is the key thing about heaven. It is God's dwelling place. It is not a continuation of the pleasures of this life. It is not there so that men may continue to enjoy carnal things, the things that have amused them and entertained them here. It is nothing of that sort. That is a deception of Satan, whereby he ensnares many. They think that the world to come will be very much like this world, simply with all the hurtful things and the sad and sorrowful things removed from it. Heaven is God's dwelling place. It is where his throne is, a glorious throne, and the holy angels are there. And you know what we're told about them. In the presence of the Almighty, they cover themselves. They hide their faces. They feel themselves to be impure, even though they are holy. And there's a difference between their holiness and that of God. God's holiness is uncreated holiness, because he is from everlasting and to everlasting. God made all things. He made the angels. He gave them their holiness. And the holy angels were preserved in holiness by God. If we are to have holiness, it must come from the Lord. It must be by his grace. And dear friends, as we are in ourselves, we have not even the least of it. We have nothing of it at all. All we have is sin. And all we shall ever produce is sin. Here's heaven, God's dwelling place. And to enter heaven is to be in the nearer presence of God, even his immediate presence. How can that be for sinners of mankind? We are in his presence here because there is no space, nowhere in the whole creation where God is absent. But heaven is his immediate presence, and his glory shines there, his purity, his magnificence, his holy majesty. And nothing can abide there except that which is holy, even as God is holy. Nothing can enter in. Nothing that is defiled, unclean, sinful. That is what we are. And we're loath to admit it and to confess it to God. But that is the very thing we need to be doing. The kingdom of heaven begins in this world. We learn that from Jesus Christ. We think of his parables. We think of the seven parables in chapter 13 of Matthew's account of the gospel. And they're introduced in this way: the kingdom of heaven is like. And then we have an illustration, something taken from earthly life and activity, which is used by Christ to teach lessons concerning the kingdom of heaven. And he speaks of sowing. That's an activity in this life. And he speaks about wheat and tares. And he speaks about mustard seed and leaven and such things. They all pertain to this life, because Christ is teaching men that the kingdom of heaven begins here. You must enter it here if you would enter it in eternity. It's one kingdom. It's grace here. It's glory hereafter. If you would enter glory, you must receive grace. The grace of God must be at work in your life. If not, there can be no heaven for us. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to undergo the quickening work of the Spirit, faith and repentance, closing with Christ, to receive from Christ his perfect righteousness as the mediator. That is the way into the kingdom of heaven. As Christ says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. And he adds this warning, and few there be that find it. Oh, that surely is humbling. Because many think that they're on the way to heaven. And what Christ is teaching us in our text is that many are mistaken in their thinking. That brings us to our second point. We've considered our hope, the hope that so many have, entering into the kingdom of heaven. But now we have our profession, and it is in these words. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, should enter into the kingdom of heaven. When we speak of a profession, it means what we believe. We're willing to state what we believe, and to state it perhaps quite clearly. We believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He went to heaven. Many people, perhaps, will say that they believe these things. But we note a particular name here, a name that belongs to Christ, and it is the name Lord. That name, of course, belongs to God himself. God is Jehovah. He is the self-existent God, and he is the sovereign God. He has infinite power and authority. And Jesus Christ, one with the Father and with the Spirit, he also is Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. There is no higher authority than that of Jesus Christ. It is in knowing Christ that we know the Father. It is in submitting to Christ that we submit to the Father. I and my Father are one, said Christ. And this name or title, Lord, Christ is referring here to those who call him Lord. And every Christian would do that. We speak of him as Savior, saving us from our sins. But Christ is not divided. He is Lord and Savior. And every sinner he saves, he brings to his own feet, to honor him as Lord. If you are a Christian, then you are saying, Are you not that Jesus Christ is Lord? Your Lord. Your Master. Your King. How then should we be if we say that Jesus Christ is Lord? Well, we are to follow him, are we not? We are to listen to him and learn from him. We are to yield our lives to his claims. Because when Christ saves a sinner, he saves that sinner for himself. And he saves sinners in such a way that they understand when they are saved that they owe everything to Christ. Do you understand that? Salvation is of the Lord. All of divine mercy and grace. None of our doing. And if we are saved, then we give glory to God and glory to Jesus Christ. And we willingly and gladly call him Lord because he is. And he owns us. We are his possession. And he indwells our very hearts by his Spirit. And we are saved to glorify his great name. Christ speaks of those who call him Lord. And they call him Lord, and they say, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Why, here are zealous individuals, devoted individuals, it seems. See all the wonderful things they have done. They're very quick indeed to point to the wonderful things they have done. And they have done these things in Christ's name. And then we have this. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And we ask, how can that be? When we have these individuals who honour Christ by calling him Lord, do all these things, and yet Christ says, I never knew you. Never knew you. Depart. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Christ will say that. At the last day, in the final judgment. We can only understand that these individuals are hypocrites. They profess one thing, they say one thing, but in reality, they are something entirely different. Outwardly, it looks well. But inwardly, if we could see there, in the heart, in the mind, there's nothing. There's no love for God. They have gifts, indeed great gifts, but they have no grace. And that may be difficult for us to comprehend, but there are examples in Scripture of those who had great gifts, spiritual gifts, God-given gifts, and yet they had no grace. Think of King Saul. Israel had desired a king that Israel might be like all the nations round about. And God gave them a king. He gave them Saul. Saul was a very impressive individual. He was tall and strong and admirable to look at, but he was not a godly man. He had gifts and abilities, and the Lord is able to bestow certain gifts upon individuals, even his Spirit, in a common way, and yet not regenerate the soul. And we read of King Saul that he was given another heart, but we never read that he was given a new heart. And you have, of course, Judas Iscariot. And that's very solemn. Christ chose him when he chose the 12 to be his apostles. And again, Judas Iscariot appeared, perhaps, just as the other apostles. They did not seem to suspect that he was anything different from themselves. Sinners saved by grace. Well, the others were saved. They had grace. Their grace was weak. Their faith was weak. But they had grace. The Lord had begun his good work in them. But never was the good work begun in Judas Iscariot. No grace. And eventually he was unmasked, betraying Christ, even with a kiss. And we know his sad end. And he went to his own place, the son of perdition. Christ never knew him, never loved him, never gave him grace. There was no saving knowledge. We may have a knowledge of Christ, an acquaintance with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We may speak of him as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. But a saving knowledge is that knowledge whereby we are enlightened in our minds as to who Christ is and our need of Christ. And we go out of ourselves and we lay hold of Christ as our righteousness before God. We must have him for ourselves. There is no other at all suited to our need. And on Christ we build. We build our lives. He is the only foundation in applying his teaching. At the very end of the sermon, Christ will refer to the wise man who built his house upon a rock and the foolish man who built his house upon sand. And there were storms. And there were tempests. And the storms and the tempests came against both houses. One stood, the other fell. One had a firm foundation, the other had none. And great was the fall of that house, which was built upon the sand. And that represents a life. That represents even a religious life. The man or the woman that might be found within the church and even have some profession and speak of Christ. But there's no grace. No saving work has taken place. saving knowledge of Christ, it humbles. Other knowledge, accumulation of Bible knowledge, it can puff up. People can be proud of all that they know out of the Scriptures. But if it doesn't bring you to Christ, it will condemn you. It will not be to your advantage. True knowledge will always bring us to the foot of the cross and seeking God's mercy. Our final point is this: our obedience. Obedience. Who shall enter into the kingdom of heaven? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Such call Jesus Lord, and they do so by conviction, and they do so in gratitude, and they do so tremblingly, for they feel themselves altogether unworthy of such a Lord. They are sinners, and they know themselves to be sinners, and they bemoan their sin, but they repent of it, they confess it, and they forsake it. And they do so in the way of going to God in the name of Christ and seeking the pardon and cleansing of the blood of atonement. What God requires of man is obedience to his revealed will. And by that, of course, we mean the Bible. God has his secret will, that is, his eternal purpose, his decree, which he works out in providence. Something of that is revealed to us in Scripture. We observe it, but we do not know it, as God knows it. But the revealed will of God is what is written in the Bible. To there we go, if we would know what the Lord requires of us. First and foremost, God requires of us that we believe on the name of his only begotten Son, the Saviour, Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church, Lord of all, the one who was appointed as the Redeemer. The Bible is the book concerning Jesus Christ. I think we may say that. From Genesis to Revelation, Christ is the sum and the substance. Christ is like the hub of the wheel, and all the spokes going out to the circumference, everything stems from him, is connected to him. That is how you must view Jesus Christ. To come at his call, to bow down and to seek forgiveness. We need to ask, has there been a point in your life when you have had that sense, that strong sense, that your life is not what it ought to be, not acceptable to God? And that sense has come into you because you've met God in a way. There in the Word, perhaps in a sermon, something of the awesome holiness of God has confronted you. Like Isaiah, in chapter 6 of his prophecy. And he had that vision. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the angels were there. What were they crying? Holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord. The Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah was smitten. He was convicted. Woe is unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the Lord in his holiness. That is how we ought to be when we have any sense of God as he is. That is how we will be when we have such a sense. And that can only bring us to our knees, seeking God's mercy. And the word directs us to Christ, Christ crucified, to Calvary, and to the Redeemer's suffering, the shedding of his blood, to a finished work, as we learn from that cry, it is finished. And the word of God also directs us to an empty tomb. Consider that. When has there ever been such a thing in the history of this world? A tomb that is empty. Because the one who was placed in that tomb has left that tomb. Not that the body was taken out, moved to another place, but that the one who was dead rose again in the power of an unending life. The Son of God in our nature. He triumphed on the cross by his resurrection. He reveals his triumph, then by his appearances to the disciples, and in the way in which he leaves this world, taken up from them, passing through the cloud, taking his place at the right hand of God. Do you behold Jesus Christ in that way? That is surely to know that you are a sinner and unfit for God and cannot enter heaven as you are. But there is mercy and grace, plenteous redemption, forgiveness for the sinner, peace with God, to be on right terms with him, friendship and fellowship, adoption as a son or daughter of the living God. Righteous, because Jesus Christ is righteous. Righteous for his people as their Redeemer. Justified sinners are sanctified by God. They need that preparation. It's a beginning here. But there must be the beginning. And we know from Scripture that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Sanctification is God's work. It's from Christ. He merited it. And that Holiness is produced in God's people through the Holy Spirit who indwells them. Can we say that there is anything of holiness there? What is holiness? It is obedience to the Father, doing the will of the Father. Holiness is not some imagination, some mystical thing, some encounter. It's not something that is produced there in an instant, not ordinarily. God works it in the lifelong experience of his people. In the preceding chapter, Christ has taught the disciples a prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as we know it. And it has its preface, Our Father, which art in heaven. And then you have the first three petitions. And notice how they are all concerned about God and his glory. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And then this one. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is a prayer we should all have. But are we able to pray it as the children of God, our Heavenly Father? And are we truly seeking that we would be enabled to do the will of our Heavenly Father as his children while we are here? James tells us, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And these are the ones Christ is referring to here. And their end is a very sad and solemn one. There was no grace. There is no glory. There was no forgiveness. There is condemnation. But the Lord blesses his own, those to whom he has given a new heart, in which he works his grace. And there is the beginning of doing the will of the Father. May that be found in us, each one. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy God, may we have the desire that we should dwell with thee, even here, in this life lived in this world, that we might dwell with thee in the life to come. May our delight be in thee, and may our faith be in Jesus Christ, in whom is saving grace, in whom is the promise fulfilled, absent from the body, present with the Lord, in heaven, thy dwelling place. Have mercy and forgive our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.